Good morning, everyone. Very lovely to be here with you again. My schedule and Kevin's clashed last year, and I wasn't able to be here too often, and he's the bigger man and one out, so there you go. But I'm very, very thankful for this opportunity. Very thankful to Marty and the crew for their songs, especially the last one I haven't heard in a while. Makes it quite easy to preach the name of Christ when we've already sung his praise in preparation. So I'd ask you on that note, please, to turn to Psalm 22. Brother Gerald mentioned in the prayer requests and concerns that there's many needs, and they seem to be growing. Well, it kind of sounds like my own church, and probably a whole lot of other churches. There are many needs and concerns that we have. And I'm praying God's word will minister to our hearts this morning. Psalm 22 is referred to as a messianic psalm, which means it has great references to the Lord Jesus Christ. That being said, it's also a psalm of David. It was his cry, his prayer in his particular circumstances. And that's what I'd like us to consider this morning. Let's read the first couple of verses of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. You ever prayed like that? Ever prayed like that? David, as we know from Scripture, is an extremely godly man. But obviously he's struggling in this particular circumstance and struggling even concerning the presence of God. If you've prayed like that, you're in good company, because a lot of God's people in a lot of different circumstances have prayed that way. Let's read starting at verse 6, where David expresses, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Ever felt that way? Ever felt that way? Maybe not the exact expressions that David uses, but maybe you've felt kind of low. Maybe you felt circumstances were pressing in on you, as it appears he was here. Well, let's read on, starting at verse 12. David gives a description here which may not be exactly like your own, but possibly you can identify with how he's feeling in it. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, when David mentions bulls and lions and such, he isn't actually talking about physical animals. He's talking about the people who were involved in his immediate circumstances. And obviously, he was having quite a time and quite a struggle. I'd ask again, have you ever felt like that? You may not have expressed it in those terms, but possibly you have. Well, folks, if you've felt this way, you're certainly not alone. And far from this being the exception, I would say most of us, and probably all of us at times, can feel this way in the struggle of circumstances and such. Sometimes we feel this way over a period of time. It isn't just a little weekend thing or something like that, but you can feel this way over a period of time. Now, what brings on feelings like this? Would you like the short answer? Life. Life. Life brings on feelings like this. Difficulties, trials, circumstances, family, health, sorrow, and many, many other things that you could add to the list, they can bring on feelings like this. Folks, I've got a bit of a news flash for us. Christians are not immune to life. Christians are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We have cause for rejoicing in our lowest moments in life, but we're not immune to life. Christianity is not a get-out-of-life free card, but I wouldn't want to face my days without it. And when I say I wouldn't want to face it without it, I'm saying I would not want to face it without Him, the one we've sung of this morning. But that's the very issue here. David is called a man after God's own heart. David, you remember, is the guy who killed Goliath. David was the greatest king Israel ever had. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. But folks, we're going to reread verses 1 and 2 a couple of times because David seems to be struggling with the presence of God. Let's look at the verses again. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. The very guy who you and I know knows the Lord and loves the Lord, this book of Psalms is full of the most beautiful, the most exquisite praises. We hear more worship and praise from the mouth of David than we hear from anyone else. So it's kind of hard to reconcile what we're reading here, isn't it? Because David's not even sure if God's there. He's not sure if he's listening. He's not sure why God's standing off, as it were, and not coming near to help him. The very same guy who sings his highest praise is struggling with God's seeming distance to him. So tell me, have you ever felt like that? I know I'm in the company of many of God's people this morning, and I know you love the Lord. And I know you trust Him, and I know you believe His word, as we concluded in the early service today. God's word settles it. I know you believe that. And yet life and circumstances can put our backs against the wall, can't they? And even we who know and say we trust, we can question, we can struggle with why God appears to be at a distance from us, or why we're going through this circumstance or that one. That's exactly what's going on here. Why is it that God at times stands off from His people? Why is it you pray at times and you don't get the answer you're looking for? You know other people who do. And yet you've prayed a while, or you've struggled in this circumstance for a little while, and the answer doesn't seem to be coming. And as the old saying is, the heavens appear to be brass. The prayer isn't getting too far. And you don't feel that God's listening. Why is that? Well, if you feel that way, folks, it's always the most healthy thing at all to look inside first. Because 99 times out of 100, the problem's with us. Usually the reason we feel distance between ourselves and God is because we ourselves have neglected the presence of God. Or it's because we're leading a disobedient life, or we're flirting and toying with sin, and we're expecting at the same time to have the near presence of a holy God. It's never worked yet. We cannot toy with sin. We cannot live loose. We cannot neglect His presence. We cannot shirk Him all week and expect Him to be there at a moment. So 9 times out of 10, the problem is with us. But not always. But not always. You remember John chapter 9? Jesus and the disciples come along, and there's a man sitting there begging because he's blind. Disciples ask an interesting question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said neither. So the reason for his malady, his problem, was not because of wrongdoing on anyone's part, but it happened that he had that affliction of blindness. And folks, very often as Christians, things happen to our lives not as a discipline, not as God dealing with wrong in our lives, but He's doing something in order to draw us closer to Himself. You have only to look at the great story of Job to see a man, one of the finest men ever lived on planet Earth, who wasn't following sin, who wasn't disregarding God. We hear that he was perfect and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And yet God did incredible things, drawing him closer to himself, didn't he? Incredible, incredible things. And see, it's this very thing, folks, that often raises the problem with us. Sometimes because we don't recognize God's working in our life. We don't see why or how or understand the reason behind why he's doing this or not allowing that. Sometimes, like David in these first few verses, we jump to wrong conclusions. And thinking this way, and maybe when we're hurting under a trial or we're struggling with an illness or a difficulty, we can easily say and come to the wrong conclusions and say the wrong things, and often we think wrongly of God. Had God forsaken David? Verse 1. Of course not. Of course not. But he felt that way in the circumstance. And often we think wrongly of God, and very often we think less of him than he is. We think often wrongly of ourselves. We forget all the scripture says of God's incredible love and his care and his goodness to his people. And so instead we say, oh, I'm a worm like David did. David was a giant killer. He was a sweet psalmist. He was the greatest king, one of the greatest men who ever lived. He wasn't a worm in the eyes of God. But he felt that way in the circumstance and sadly jumped to a wrong conclusion. He also thought wrongly of his circumstances he was going through. And very often, that's where we make our error. Shared with you before the two contrasting illustrations of this. Jacob, in Scripture, went through many troubles and trials. And at the end of it, he said, all these things are against me. Is that how you feel? Joseph went through all kinds of problems too, and he says God meant it for good. Obviously, two very, very different conclusions to God working in both of their lives, isn't it? I'd ask you to read verse 1 and 2 again. From the mouths of David of all people, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, you don't answer. By night, I find no rest. Are those things true of God? Are they or aren't they? Are these true? Are these substantiated or are these unfounded things here? Well, folks, they're totally unfounded. Based solely on what David says in the next verse. Yet, verse 3, you are holy. I think we sang of that this morning, didn't we? Didn't we sing of the fact that we don't have up at the front here, we don't have a little metal image, we don't have a plastic God, we don't have a wooden one, we've got a holy God. We have an eternal God, we've got an almighty God, we have an all-wise God. That kind of a God doesn't, can't, won't ever forsake his people. He always listens. He always responds. He always knows what we're going through. Thinking of this, I thought of that beautiful statement in Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are everlasting arms. Take that home and think about it. Apply it to your life. Who's watching over you? Who knows what you're going through? The eternal God, the one who's always been and always will be, he's in charge of your life. And he's not distant because that eternal God is your refuge. You're the very one who should run and turn to him. He's there for you. And to illustrate it more, we're told that underneath our life, no matter what day it is and what you're going through, are everlasting arms. Let's take David's first statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Is that true? Can we substantiate that? Well, quite the opposite. And here's what's interesting. The same guy, the same David, in the same book of Psalms, chapter 46, says this, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Now, how on one occasion can he say, why have you forsaken me? How come you're not listening? I'm praying, you don't answer. And the next minute say, you're my refuge and strength. You're a very present help in time of trouble. He also said in Psalm 109, God stands at the right hand of the needy. So what's going on here? Folks, David is doing something that we very often do. He's judging God by feelings and circumstances instead of by faith. And if you do, and if I do, we will wallow in despair as David is doing here. Beautiful, beautiful old hymn says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. If you're basing your Christianity, folks, on how you feel, you'll be up and down like a yo-yo, and you'll be up and down like the weather. You see, at one point, David says, but my trust of God is right through the roof. He's my refuge, my strength. He's present in my troubles. And here, I don't even know if you're there. I don't even know if you're listening. You don't seem to be responding. Same guy writing it. You see, folks, what never changes is what he says in verse 3. Yet, you're holy. You're this one. We just sang some beautiful things in this regard. Our God is holy. He's unaffected by time and circumstance. He's without limits. He has no barriers. He's never thwarted, never impeded. He's not subject like you and I are to weakness and illness. He's not bothered by weather or climate. He doesn't have enemies. He's capable of anything. He fears nothing. He's almighty and all wise and everywhere present and sovereign over all things. What was I thinking? How could I worry if this is my God? How could I fail to trust? Folks, when we have God, we need nothing more. Any agreement? When we have God, we need nothing more. But lovingly, kindly, graciously, God gives to David and gives to us something else, something tangible that helps us hold on. Not only does David say, yet you're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Verse 4, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. Not only can we trust the character and person of God, but we have an incredible track record to look into. You have a whole scripture which tells you of the love and grace and goodness of God's care for his people. You have Christian history to look into, and there's a great thing we have in church. You've got people right here who've gone through the difficulties of life and can attest to the faithfulness and the goodness of God. You've got it right here. You've got it right in the Word. You've got it in history. And you've got it right in this building. People have gone through the troubles and trials, and not one has been found God unfaithful. Joshua ran the whole gamut of the wanderings of the children of Israel. He was there when they were in bondage in Egypt. He was there when they crossed the Red Sea. He was there when they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. He was there when they crossed the Jordan and it went into Jericho. He was there through all the battles. And he says, not one good thing of all the good things that God promised failed. All came to pass. All came to pass. Well, it sounds like David's got it all cinched. He settled it. Well, we come to verse 6. But I'm a worm, not a man. I'm scorned by mankind and despised by people. What's David doing? He's doing what we do. He's facilitating. He's looking inward instead of upward. We're all prone to this. We're people. We're human. There's a sense in which this is understandable. But Christian, it won't help you get through your day. And it's not going to help you through your difficulty to turn your eyes from God, the fountain of blessings. If you turn your eyes from Him and you look inward and you just wallow in your despair, it's not going to do you any good. Folks, another little news flash. Self-pity is totally, totally destructive. It'll never do you any good. It's totally destructive. Someone said of worrying a little time ago, they said, it's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. How true. Yeah, it keeps you occupied, but you're going nowhere fast. Look what's said in verses 6 to 8. I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. David even allows people in his grief to decry his trust. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Is that true? Is that where God's people are at? Are you alone in your circumstances? Have you got no one to defend you? Scripture says, whoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye. God's word says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. That's who you are in Christ. You're not subject to the whim of your enemy. Paul makes an incredible statement in Romans 12. You need not turn to it. One short verse, I'll share it with you. But folks, this is a great truth. Paul says, I say to everyone among you. So let's do the James MacDonald thing. Let's say this includes me. This includes me. I didn't hear many of you. This includes me. Okay? So we're clear on that. You're part of this. Paul says, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Great truth. It's all through the scripture. Thinking highly of ourselves or having an inflated ego or opinion or thinking we're high and mighty. Obviously, that's as anti-scripture, anti-God, anti-Christian as anything could be. It's equally important, and David's showing us the opposite this morning, it's equally important not to think less of ourselves than God's word says. But what does Paul end that with? But to think with sober judgment. What does sober bring to your mind? I think we probably all know, don't we? You might find this a little shocking. A lot of Christians I know aren't sober. It is a little shocking, isn't it? A lot of Christians aren't sober. Do you know why? They're slobbering drunk with self-pity. That's why. They're slobbering drunk with self-pity. They're staggering with, it shouldn't have happened to me. They're reeling with, I don't deserve this. How do you sober up people like that? Well, it's a nice piece of humble pie called the Word of God. That's how you do that. Let's look at verses 9 to 11. You'll notice they begin with the same word that David used in verse 3. After thinking God had forsaken him, he says, hey, what am I thinking? You're holy. Well, after having his pity party in verses 6 to 8, he again regresses and says, yet, what am I thinking? You're he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Tell me something. Can you really woe is me and feel bad for yourself in the light of eternal love and sovereign grace? Can you think that you're most to be pitied in your circumstance when you're loved with an endless love and cared for by an almighty God and carried in his bosom? Can you really think you're the worst off in the world when you're loved of such a God? What are these verses saying, folks? David says, "You're he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God." What's David saying? He says, "You've loved me longer, and I've been more dependent on you than I was ever even loved of my own mother and dependent on her." That's what he's saying. And the scripture would amen. It says in Ephesians, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It's how long God has loved his people. Jeremiah says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." How can it be, folks? How could it be that you and I are in our circumstance? Yes, we have a difficulty. I don't make light of those. See, I've had too many of them. I don't make light of difficulties or circumstances or illnesses or sorrows. But can we really just plumb to despair as David has done in parts of this psalm here in light of being loved of such a God as this? What's Psalm 23 say? Remember that verse? "The Lord is my shepherd." What are the ramifications of that? "I shall not want." God's my God. I never have, and I never will lack for anything necessary. Even in that hard circumstance, even in that trial, even when it appears maybe God isn't listening, he's my shepherd. I'll never want, I'll never lack, I'll never be without, because he is my shepherd. Never changes. Never changes. You see, folks, if, as the verse says, if we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, then do you really think that he can fail you in time? If he's loved you for all eternity, can he fail you in your short span of years? If, as John 10 says, that none can pluck us out of the Father's hands, can you be in better care somewhere else? Could you? Could you really be in better care somewhere else? And if, as Colossians says, our life is hidden with Christ in God, can you find a better defense elsewhere? Verse 11, David says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's none to help." Folks, God isn't far from us. But I am compelled to remind every one of us of what Isaiah 59 says. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear." So why does night not appear to be listening? "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins has hidden his face so that he won't hear." The first place to look when we think God isn't listening is say, why would a holy God listen to me right now? How am I living? Am I living? Am I walking according to his rule? Am I living according to his truth? Or do I just shirk him all day long and think he should run to my rescue at a moment's notice? Folks, there's something else great to notice in these things. I said at the first that God does things on purpose to draw us to himself. Let's reread verses 12 to 18. Because this is, David has used some graphic language here, but make sure you pick up on how he's feeling in the circumstances. "Many bulls encompass me." He says, my circumstance is like being surrounded by bulls. "They open wide their mouths of me." It's also like this. It's like a ravening and roaring lion. "I feel like I'm poured out like water. I feel like my bones are out of joint. I feel like my heart is wax. I feel like it's melted within me. I don't seem to have strength. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust. Dogs encompass me." This is what it feels like. So the big burning question is this. Question on everyone's mind. If what I've said about the love and care and goodness of God's all true, then why on earth would a loving God make me feel like that? Isn't that the question? Isn't that the question you have in your circumstances, in your difficulties? If it's really true, I do believe in God. I believe what the Word says. So why would this loving God, why would this one who's all powerful, why would the one who could change my circumstances at a moment's notice, why would he leave me like this? Why would he allow me to go through a circumstance like this? And folks, the answer is quite simple, but you may not like it. The severity and the duration of the lesson is sadly proof at times of how far we actually are from God. And it's proof of how far he has to reach, maybe what he has to remove, maybe what he has to take from us in order to draw us to himself. You see, if the greatest thing, didn't we just sing, I desire above all else to be holy? We sang that, didn't we? Didn't we sing that a moment ago? Who meant it? Did you mean it? Did you mean it when we sang it? We sang it here before. Did you mean it? Well, the Lord knows what he needs to remove from your life and mine to make it happen. Did you catch that? You see, if the greatest thing that can happen to any of us is to be drawn nearer into the presence of God, then he knows just what to do to close the gap. He knows what needs to go in your life. He knows what you need to give up. He knows what you need to lose in order to gain more of his presence. Compare verse 6 with verse 20. Notice how things look different in the presence of God. Verse 6, David says, oh, I'm a worm and not a man. What's he say in verse 20? Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life. He's not a worm now. He sees himself under the hand and the goodness of God. And folks, it really comes down to this. The Christian who realizes that they can't lose God loses nothing when he takes things from them. Probably should repeat that, eh? The Christian who realizes that they cannot lose God, they lose nothing when he takes things from them. Folks, God is just someone we talk about until you go through the lessons and you meet him yourself. Remember we talked about Job, that lovely man? I'm no doubt I've shared this lovely verse before, Job 42 and 5. Job says, I'd heard of you with the hearing of the ear. I'd heard of you. What's he say at the end of that incredible trial? He says, now my eyes see you. Now I see you. Now I know who you are. You've drawn me to yourself. You've shown me the error of my ways. You've shown me the futility of things. You've shown me the brevity of life. I'd heard of you. Now I see you. Folks, may God in this new year do whatever it takes, according to his perfect wisdom, to cause us to see him, which is heaven on earth. We sang a very lovely hymn in the early service. It's one I hadn't heard. I don't know if I'd heard it before. And the last verse said this, soon, soon shall I know the full beauty and grace of Jesus my Lord when I stand face to face. I shall know how his love went before me each day and wonder that ever my eye turned away. You see, in this psalm, David's eye for a moment turned away on his difficulties. And ours can too under the difficulty of circumstances, but I hope we'll do as David did. Yet, you're holy. Yet, you're the one who took me from the womb. Folks, if we're in Christ, we are loved with an endless love. It means just what it says. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank you for a few moments to open your precious word and to consider, Father, the life of another. We can identify, Father. We've felt many of the same things. And thankfully, following his faith, we can come to the same conclusions. That you're an absolutely wonderful God. That you're a perfect and a holy, a loving and a precious and an almighty and all wise and an all sovereign God. And you've never done anything wrong concerning us, Father. Someone has so beautifully said, you do not take away your presence when you take things from us. No, you don't. And because your presence is the greatest thing we could ever know, Father, please do your work. The word says you will fulfill what you've performed for us. So, Father, do whatever is necessary to draw us closer to yourself. And may we know your wondrous love and grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.